There's a number of things in life that irritate me, and I doubt that I'm alone in that category. Traffic jams, those really irritate me. I feel like I'm a relatively patient person until I'm on 435, and then I realize that I'm not. Traffic jams, bug bites, know-it-alls, the New York Yankees, my neighbor's two yappy dogs, every morning about 6:15, yep, yep, yep. Things irritate me. They get under our skin, and I think we probably all have things like this. I'd like to say there's a small amount of things that irritate me, but if I'm being honest, that's not entirely true. There's a fair bit of things that irritate me in this life. There's a few things in this world that anger me. Terrorism, injustice, gossip, dishonesty. You ever been lied to? Rhetorically speaking, I know the answer to that. You ever have somebody look you in the eye and tell you something and it not be true? Has someone broken their word to you? They tell you, I'm going to do this or it's going to be this way. And then it's not. It angers us sometimes, doesn't it? It's angered me. And you go through this thought process. Well, I thought he or she was an honest person. I thought they were somebody that I could count on. I thought they were somebody that was dependable. It's not a good feeling, isn't it? It can hurt and it can upset us. If you are like me, and I assume in this capacity that you are. Having someone break their word to you is not pleasant, and at times can perhaps even anger us. Have you ever broken your word? The older I get, the less I think about the wrongs I've had in my life and the more I think about the wrongs that I've committed in my life. I've stayed awake at night knowing that I've let people down. And that's not a good feeling. I know that I've broken my word, and that's not something that I'm proud of. A few weeks ago, the group out of Brookfield invited me to speak there, and they asked me to speak on a topic called covenant breakers. They asked me to discuss the topic of those who have broken covenants throughout the Bible and perhaps today in our lives. And so I'd like to share some similar thoughts with you this morning regarding covenant breakers. Now, covenant's not exactly a word that we use a lot in today's vernacular, in today's terms, but I think we hopefully know what a covenant is, or it's some sort of promise or agreement. Webster defines it as a contractual agreement or some sort of commitment. But essentially, when we talk about covenant breakers in a couple of different capacities, we're talking about those who have broken a promise or broken their word. God has commanded or God has instituted a number of covenants within the scriptures, and I know that a number of you looking at me are fairly familiar with those. And those covenants in the Bible, and we won't look at them in much detail at all, hardly in any detail, because we're not going to talk about the specific covenants, but just the nature of the relationship and what happens when those are broken. In the Bible, and specifically in the Old Testament, but anywhere in the Bible, we find two types of covenants, those that are conditional and those that are unconditional. And with those descriptions, you can probably understand what those kinds of are. For an example, the unconditional covenant would be like the covenant that the Lord made with Noah and the rainbow. What was the covenant that he made when he put the rainbow in the sky? What did he tell Noah? He would never destroy the earth with water again. What did Noah have to do? Nothing. Noah just had to live. And that covenant was in place. That was an unconditional covenant. But we contrast that with the covenant that we find in Exodus. That's an institution of the old law with Moses. And there's a promise that the Jewish people will be the special, treated, the sacred, chosen people of the Lord if they do. And then there's spelled out the whole old law. There's a part that I'm not phrasing this right. I was going and my brain stopped. There's a part that the Jews had to uphold in order to keep that covenant intact. It was a conditional covenant. It was not unconditional. So what does it take to break a covenant? We have these covenants, conditional and unconditional, and we're going to talk mostly about conditional covenants because those are the ones in which we have an obligation to do. What does it take to break a covenant? Well, in my line of work, I'm an underwriter for commercial loans at the bank, and it's kind of funny that covenants don't come up too often in our lives, but I actually deal with them every day. Part of my job is to test covenants. I have to test to see if our borrowers are doing what they're supposed to be doing according to you know, the agreed upon loan documents. And I actually, as I was preparing this lesson, I pulled up some of our loan documents. And Article 6 of our loan agreement, and this won't get too boring, I promise. Article 6 of our loan agreement states the borrower covenants. And it says that the borrower covenants to obey all applicable laws, which I would assume all laws are applicable, but it actually states in this, all applicable laws, they will pay all legally taxes due, they will provide insurance on all collateral, they will, the company will stay in good standing, they will limit the dividends paid to owners, they will provide to the bank quarterly and annual financial statements, they will not take out any additional loans, they will not engage in any additional liens on the property, they will not make any material ownership changes to the company, they will maintain a certain liquidity ratio, maintain a certain leverage ratio, and there's 13 others that went on from this. The borrower is covenanting that they will agree to all of these things. And what does it take to violate this covenant? A violation of any one of those. A violation of any one of those things can nullify the loan agreement or nullify the contract. And that's borne out in a spiritual application in James, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And earlier in that chapter, they were practicing favoritism. And he was making the point that even though you're not going out and killing people, you're not going out and stealing things, you're being prejudiced towards people and you're violating the law. By doing that, they were violating the law. Well, what else does it take to break a covenant? And as I was thinking about this, as I was preparing my thoughts, my mind kind of shifted a little bit on a more of a high level or more, maybe more of a philosophical level. But who is it that breaks covenants? Does God break his covenants? No. When God says something, God put the rainbow, despite what's happened in, you know, with the hurricanes and stuff, the whole world has not been destroyed with floods again, and it won't. God holds up to his end of the bargain. So in order to violate covenants, there has to be, unfortunately, man. We are very good at breaking covenants, and we actually are essential in the process for a covenant to be broken. I'd like to look at a couple of examples of some covenant breaking. I'm going to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. You can turn over there with me, or you can just follow along. 1 Kings chapter 11, we have an account of King Solomon. And in chapter 11, verses 4 through 11, there's an account detailed here, and I won't take the time to read all of it. But here I'll pick up in verse 4. And the writer says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So we see now that Solomon's wives have turned his heart against the Lord. And if we drop down to verse 11, it says, therefore the Lord says to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. So he had not kept the covenants of the Lord. And what was it that happened in verse 4? It says that he turned his heart from the Lord. A turning of his heart away from God. Jeremiah 21 and 9, talking about the nation of Israel, when it talks about them violating the covenants, it specifically says that they violated the covenants, and it says they worshipped other gods. Jeremiah 11 and 10 says that they, quote, have gone after other gods. This shows us, and this tells me, that our God is a jealous God. And one of the biggest things that can make us violate our agreement with the Lord is when we turn to other gods. Now, that's not the only way. It's not that they went after other gods. 2 Kings 18 and 12 talks about that Israel transgressed all that Moses had commanded. So they apparently violated almost every aspect of the law, not just turning after other ones. But our God is a jealous God, and oftentimes when we turn to things and put things in front of him, then it gets us into trouble. In fact, the very first of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our God is a jealous God, and he knows that that will cause us to stumble. So why do people break covenants? We've established that people do. We've established that on some level we probably have ourselves. So why do people break covenants? And I think about this a bit in a spiritual aspect, but also at work, you know, when we have things like that come up. Why is it that covenants are broken? Well, one is that people are just dishonest. They're just not honest people, and we probably know some people that are like that. And when they enter into an agreement, they really have no intention of keeping that. That does happen, but maybe I'm naive, but I would like to believe that that's the exception and not the rule. I do believe that most people are good people, or at least they want to be or have some desire to be good. So I also believe in that respect that most people, when they enter into an agreement, have the desire at that time, in that moment, they have the intention to uphold it. But yet we know that sometimes they don't. Well, I found two reasons, I think, that may get in the way. And one is just as time goes on and as events unfold, they find that upholding that covenant or upholding that agreement is just more difficult than they initially thought. They want to do something. They want to show up somewhere at a certain time. They want to provide a certain thing to a certain person. But as life gets on, they maybe get busy or they just don't quite want to put in the effort to uphold their end of the bargain. And the third is that literally they just can't perform the required things. Sometimes in banking, there's people that have every intention. They want to pay us back, but literally they just can't for various reasons. With respect to spirituality, I don't really buy that third one. I don't think that there's a situation where we can't uphold our end of the bargain. And I also believe that everybody looking at me is not a dishonest person that doesn't want to do what's right. So I have to conclude that when we as a group, and I'm in this group, when we as a group don't uphold our end of the bargain, it's because of that number two that I said, because it's more difficult than anticipated. The going just gets a little tougher and we just don't want to put in the effort to uphold our end of the bargain. That's not particularly a fun thing to think about, but I don't know any other explanation for it. What are the consequences, or what are some consequences of breaking a covenant or breaking a violation? Well, the counterparty is no longer obligated to fulfill their end of the bargain. When the children of Israel violated the law of Moses, they were no longer God's chosen people, and he punishes them at certain times throughout the Old Testament. There is no obligation for them or the other party to uphold their end of the bargain. There's also a trust is lost. If we pull this out of the spiritual and get back to the physical, when somebody breaks their word to you, you're just less likely to trust them. You know, it's been said that if you know you can't trust a man's word, then what can you trust? Or if a man doesn't have his word, what does he have? Getting back to work, there's been a couple of companies that have had some financial troubles and they haven't been able to uphold all of their covenants. Doesn't mean that they're not making their payments, but they're just supposed to hold certain financial ratios and they've fallen below those because of tough times. And I had one in late last year and one early this year that are in violation of these covenants, which is a red flag. This is, you know, the siren going off. We need to keep an eye on these loans. And lenders came to me that were the officers of these loans and came to me and wanted to give these people more money. And these people aren't bad people, and actually I believe in the companies to some extent, but I'm sitting there thinking, okay, if they can't even take care of business now, why are we going to, you know, this isn't the time to be asking for more money. It's not that I don't trust them as people, but you're just a little bit more wary. When people don't uphold the obligations that are supposed to, you're a little more leery of them going forward. In a spiritual aspect, there could be, perhaps, the removal of blessings. In 1 Kings chapter 11, the account that I just talked about with Solomon, in verses 11 through 14, it talks about how Solomon violated the covenants. And let's see what the results of this are. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Because Solomon violated the covenants, the kingdom of Israel was going to be taken from Solomon and Solomon's descendants. And we see that borne out. The kingdom was intact when Solomon passed away, but just one generation away with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The kingdom is taken away from his descendants. Why? It explicitly says here, because Solomon violated the covenants of the old law. There's also a separation that takes place, not only a removal from blessings that the Lord may have given to us, but there's a separation in our relationship from God. While there is a violation of this agreement, God does not view the relationship with his people in the Old Testament or with us currently in the same way. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, is a whole laundry list of things, and we're not going to take the time to read it because it's about 32 verses or so. But there's a whole list of judgments and things that will happen to the children of Israel if they do not do what is right. And I'd like to just highlight a few of these things. In verse 14, he says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenants, I will also do to this to you. And then he starts listing out things that he will do. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting, disease, and fever. I will set my face against you. And he goes through all these things. In verse 18, he says, after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more. So I'm going to do these things to you. And if you don't come back to me, I'm going to do these more things. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Verse 21 says, then if you still walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues. Verse 23, and if by these things you have not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. And he goes through a whole other host of things. In verse 27, he says, if you're not going to come back, I'm going to do these more to you. And then in verse 36, after he's gone through all this, and he says in verse 36, and for those of you who are left, so for those of you that are left standing after I've done all of these things, for those of you who are left, I will send faintness to their hearts in the land of their enemies. So I'd imagine if I was left standing after all those things, I would probably already have a faint heart. But apparently some of them didn't, and the Lord was going to have to send them faintness of heart after they had observed all those things. God takes obedience seriously. He takes obedience seriously, and it's evidenced by the punishment that he was going to pronounce upon the children of Israel if they did not do what he said. Lastly, with respect to the Old Testament, I'd like to turn over to Ezekiel, the sixth chapter. And I know I'm turning to a lot of Old Testament passages, which sometimes can be a little dry, and I mildly apologize for that. But this cuts at something that I really want to underscore. Ezekiel chapter 6, in verse 3 through 9, it talks about a judgment that is going to come upon the children of Israel because of their disobedience. Verse 3, he says, O say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. So he is talking to Israel. And then just the first phrase of the following verses, verse 4 says, then your altars shall be desolate. Verse 5 says, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols. So he's going to kill a bunch of them. In verse 6, and all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. Verse 7, the slain shall fall in your midst. So he's going to do all these things. And in verse 9, he says, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations when they were carried captive. Because, and I've underlined this, the second half of verse 9, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. The New King James says crushed. The NIV and other versions say hurt. The violating of the covenants and the disobedience of the children of Israel hurt God. Hurt God's feelings. And that's not something that we necessarily always think about, but it makes perfect sense. If we're made in God's image and we know that, and when somebody breaks their word or when somebody does us wrong, and it hurts us, why would it not hurt God? Sometimes we think, you know, there's a perception in society that God is just a mean God that will punish people for doing wrong. But have we ever thought that we might actually be hurting God's feelings? If God has laid out all these blessings, given all these things, and even given his son to die on the cross for us, and we ignore it? You know, have you done things for people, maybe prepared a meal or invited them over or got them some sort of a gift, and then they don't even say thank you? How do you feel? It's no wonder that God could feel the exact same way. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. As we start to look at this in a New Testament context. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 26 through 31. The writer here is talking about sinning and the repercussions of that. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. So if we know what's right and we know about Christ and his sacrifice, there's no other sacrifice that's going to remain. But what will remain? Verse 27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So no sacrifice is going to remain. If you're going to reject this, then the only thing that really remains for you is an expectation, a fearful expectation of judgment. So verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we know that, and we can see that in the Old Testament. If two or three witnesses show or saw somebody do something wrong, saw them commit adultery, saw them commit murder or something, they could be put to death, corporal punishment. under the law of Moses. So if that's what was the case under the law of Moses, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of God? So if people who violated the old law were going to be put to death, what do you think is going to happen to people who have violated the new law? And what does it say there in verse 29? There's a list of three things. It says these people who are disobedient. They trampled the Son of God underfoot. They trampled the Son of God underfoot. Number two, they counted the blood of the covenant which was sanctified a common thing. So this blood that we just partook of as a common thing, it doesn't mean anything. The blood that was shed for us, the blood that was shed by Christ is just a common thing. And then the third thing, they insulted this Spirit of grace. Now, I don't pretend to fully understand what all that means as far as insulting the Spirit of grace, but I'm fairly sure it's not a good thing. And so when we disobey the Lord under the new law, we are trampling the Son of God underfoot. We are calling Christ's shed blood common, that it's no big deal, and we're insulting the Holy Spirit. That's not something that I want to be guilty of. And that's not something that I want to be a part of. Well, if a covenant is broken, can it be renewed? Can covenants be renewed? Well, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 indicates so. God was angry with their forefathers, but he talks to the current generation of Israel and he says, return to me and I will return to you. The Lord was not with them at that time and he didn't promise that he would be under any circumstances except that they return to him. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 5 also is a prophecy about how the people will be scattered, but it says that if they acknowledge their wrongdoing and basically come to their senses and that they start obeying the Lord, that he will return to them. We see that also borne out in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. He went wallowing around in the mire with the swine, but when he came to his senses, the relationship with the Father was restored. Peter's denial of Christ. A blatant denial of Christ. Well, essentially, you're looking at him or can see him. After you've just been spending 3 years with the man, knowing that he's the Messiah and that he's your Savior, and then you blatantly say to people, I don't even know who he is. Yet after a short while, he was reconciled. So covenants can be renewed, and this is also borne out in Revelations chapter 2. I'd like to turn there as I start to draw my thoughts to a close. Revelations chapter 2, it's one of the letters to the seven churches. And in verse 18, it talks about the letter of the church to Thyatira. And they had some issues, and this is the church that had the woman Jezebel, who was leading some of them astray. And I find some of the phrasing in this passage interesting, because it shows God's attitude towards saints, God's attitude towards Christians, just like we are, believers in the body of Christ, and his attitude toward those who have fallen away. In verse 20, as he's talking about, I'll just read verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. So Jezebel was seducing my servants, seducing the servants of the Lord to do these wrong things and to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. So he gave Jezebel a chance to repent of her wrongdoings, of her sexual immorality, and she did not. So in verse 22, the result of that, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, at the end of verse 2, unless they repent of their deeds. Unless they repent of their deeds. I gave Jezebel a chance to repent, and she didn't. So she's in trouble. And all of her servants, or all the people that went along with her, are going to be in trouble unless they repent. We see here explicitly we have members of the body of Christ, members of the church that have an opportunity to reconcile themselves with the Lord, if they so choose to. I'm going to pivot a little bit as I draw my thoughts to a close here. You know, we do have a covenant of the new law, and it's referenced a number of times through Hebrew. And just like in the old law, when their covenant with the Lord would allow them to be the chosen people. Here in Hebrews, we see that the result of our obedience to the covenant will allow for the forgiveness and the remission of our sins. That's our payoff, that we can have our sins forgiven. Customarily, or normally at this time, as we draw things to a close, we offer an invitation. I'm going to switch away from covenant breaking a little bit and say something that I may have said similar to here several years ago. But a number of times in my life, I've received phone calls. I've received a lot of phone calls, I guess, in my life. But a number of times I've received phone calls that I'm not going to soon forget. May 24th of this year, happens to be my birthday, well, it's my birthday every year. May 24th, on my birthday this past year, I was out to dinner with a friend and my phone rang. And it was my wife. And she told me as I was sitting at a booth, I remember exactly where I was, looking across from one of my friends at 54th Street, and she informed me that my grandmother was no longer with us. I'm not going to forget that anytime soon. I've received a few other phone calls similar in nature. I remember getting a phone call from my mother when my other grandmother passed away. I remember getting a phone call as I was sleeping in a hotel room in Arizona at the Royal Spring Training from my father. And it was from Dad, so I was in bed asleep. I just ignored it. I didn't want to wake up. I listened to a voicemail, and the voicemail says, "Shane, I need you to call me. Your grandfather's passed away." And I had to listen to it three times because I couldn't believe it. My grandfather was gone. I remember sitting in my office one time. My phone rang again from my father. And he said, "Shane, I've got bad news." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Real bad." And his voice changed in a tone that I knew it was bad. And then I said, "Okay." And he said, "Are you sitting?" And I said, "Okay, yes." And he proceeded to tell me that a 19-year-old friend of the family was killed in a car crash. I'm not going to forget those phone calls anytime soon. I don't want to say never in my life, but things happen. I won't forget them anytime soon. And the thing is, I'm going to get more phone calls. And you're going to get more phone calls. Somebody in this room is going to be the next phone call. Ed's phone is going to ring, and one of you is not going to be here. Or maybe Ed's phone rings and I'm not here. Or maybe our phone rings and Ed's not here. I don't know who it is. We don't know who it is, but one of us is going to be that next phone call. And I implore you to seriously consider yourself and your situation with the Lord. If there's anything that we can do for you to renew your walk, or if you need to begin your walk with the Lord, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.